Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the words that are life, even the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which alone we find eternal life. And we rejoice to open the scriptures even now. Pray that our hearts would be open also before thee. May the Spirit of God have perfect freedom to move upon us, to effect those changes that you desire, to enable us to understand and then also to correctly respond to that which you teach us today. We give you thanks even now for that which you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, where we read for our scripture reading this morning. What we've been doing more recently in Sunday mornings is we've been speaking about the intent of God's Word for our hearts. And we began by looking at what God intended for it. He said back in the prophecy of Isaiah, it would not return unto him void. It would accomplish everything that he had intended and purposed for it. And so we are very clear about what God's intent is. But we are now moving, as we began 2 weeks ago, to consider how we receive God's word. We know what God's purpose is. We want to make sure that we are in tune with that purpose. And we want to be sure then that we are receiving it and that we are responding to it as he desires to do so. And so 2 weeks ago, we were back in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and I'll just rehearse that a little bit. I try to get connections from one message to the next, especially when we're working in series of things. But as we looked at the Bible as the sword of the Spirit, the intent of God, so that it penetrates the very depths of our hearts. The Word of God is not intended and therefore ought not to be received as something superficial, as something that is transient, as something that is just here for a moment and then it is gone. And like we spoke of, the man who looks in the mirror recorded in the Scripture forgets what he is seeing then in the mirror, but it is the mirror of God's Word. And so we want to make sure that it has that impact and so that it does the work in the very depths of our hearts. The last thing that we had addressed on that then is the fact that God's Word is His means of grace unto us. When we appeal, especially in prayer, when we talk about seeking God's grace and seeking God's mercy, it is insincere if we ask for God's grace, yet we do not seek it in His Word. God's major means of conveyance of His grace is through that which we learn from the Scriptures. If we want to find more grace, if we want to find a richer depth of grace, then it is incumbent upon us then that we search the Scriptures, because that is where we find that grace that is indeed all sufficient. And so then there is also that fellowship of grace, and that brings us to the gathering together with other believers, and we will see that again here as well this morning. But as we look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, it's absolutely impossible not to speak about how we receive the Word of God without touching on the parable of the sower and the seed. And that's what brings us here to Matthew chapter 13. Because it is that receiving of God's Word that is our focus here this morning. And when you read the parable in this portion of Scripture, and there are those who did not understand, and so that's why we read going back to verse 15. There is the problem of receiving the Word as we ought to. Jesus comments on it even here in Matthew the 13th chapter, because when he speaks in parables, for many of those people, there was the lack of understanding what he was trying to teach. And what you will find even here, and it's typical of the parabolic instruction of the Lord Jesus, is that there were the multitudes who were preoccupied with the world in which they lived. They were content with a certain level of religion in their lives, but they were not yet ready to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and to receive Him as their Messiah for those who were Jews. And so then there was that teaching, but it was not accepted. It was not received by them. But Jesus always took the time, though, to explain to his disciples the meaning of the parables. He always wanted those who sought after what he was saying, and so that they might come with an understanding, he made sure that they understood exactly the point that was being made. And so then when you read from verse 15, then it is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That goes back to Isaiah. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Matthew 13, verse 15. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That was the intent of the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus described there in verse 15. The problem, however, is not so much in the intent or in the giving of the Word of God. It is the problem of the people who are not ready to receive it. And there lies the difficulty and the challenge. And so then when you read on, you will see that there are essentially four different types of soil that the Lord Jesus describes. Let me just begin here by way of introduction and say this. When we look at the four different kinds of soil and their significance with the parable, the seed and the sower, hear me this morning. Every one of us here fall into at least one of those four categories. Now we may change. We may sometimes be one of the other three that are undesirable rather than being the good ground. But the thing is, every one of us, as we read this, again, this is not an academic exercise. This is very much an extension of the idea of the mirror of the Word of God that shows us as we are, not perhaps as we see ourselves, but rather as God sees us. And that certainly needs to be the concern that we have to think about how God sees us. And so then when you read his explanation to his disciples, then you begin now at verse 19, and it picks up there and says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we have the first category where the word is snatched away by the intervention of Satan, is really the description that is being made here, before it ever has opportunity to begin to germinate, if you will, and to take root and to produce any kind of fruit. Satan would hinder the implantation of the Word of God in the heart of people, hear me this morning, whether they're unsaved or saved, frankly, because Satan can interfere with believers if we are not ready to receive the Word of God. And it is it's something that can very easily be taken aside, and we can be easily distracted. And indeed, before we know it, then we have lost track. We have forgotten the things that were said out of the Word of God. And so therefore, they have not even begun to have an opportunity to do the work that God has purposed for them to accomplish within our hearts. That's the seed that is sown by the wayside. There is then the next one, the seed that is sown in stony places, and you read that here. And it says in verse 20 now in Matthew 13, that he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. It gets off to a good start. It actually germinates a little bit. It actually looks like it's going to do something. And yet, in verse 21, hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There are people who actually make a claim that they believe what God says in His Word. But the thing is, they are not willing to take a stand for it in the face of adversity and opposition. And really, when I read this, it sounds like opposition from without, but I have to honestly include here, there may very well be opposition within our own hearts. There may be those things that are entrenched within us. And the thing is, when we hear the Word of God and we know exactly what it means, we know exactly what it is saying. But the thing is, there's that part of my old sinful nature that says, not now, not that far, not that much. Be careful now. Don't become too extreme. And there's that problem that arises both without as well as within that hinders the work of the seed that is the Word of God. And so it withers away under duress. So then the third case in verse 22 of Matthew 13. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Will you notice that when you come to the thorny places, it is a matter of competition. It is not as if the seed of the Word of God has not germinated. That is, it has not change. It's not a question of changing from seed to plant. It may very well have some measure of root that is taken so that it is well entrenched, it is established. The problem here, however, is competition. And it is competition for that which we would try to encourage, to cultivate in our lives. It's a problem where we are more interested with a lot of other things that are going on than what the Word of God has to say to our hearts. And in the process of that competition, hear me this morning, it is as if we starve the Word of God in its work to both take root and to bear fruit in our lives. Because when I read that in verse 22, it says the seed is received, though it be among thorns. But it says in the last part of Matthew 13, 22, the problem is the choking of the word. Do you see that phrase? It is choked off. It is not as if it didn't exist. It's not as if it wasn't there. It is there. It's just crowded out. There's not room that is allowed for it. There is no provision for it to flourish. And therefore, it is not able to bear fruit in the life of the one who takes the Word of God to heart. The real answer, the correct answer, if you will, the four is in verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60 and 30. And that's where we ought to seek to be by the grace of God. That's what ought to be our prayer. That's what ought to be our hunger and our desire as the people of God, that we are good ground for the Word of God to take root, for it to germinate there, for it to set down healthy roots, for that which is to be cultivated so that it prospers and so that indeed it is fruitful, though it may not be fruitful in exactly the same way or even to the same quantity between believers. There may be that variation. The Lord Jesus elsewhere in his earthly ministry acknowledged that fruitfulness and there would be difference. But hear me this morning. Every person who indeed is good ground for the Word of God, where it's able to take root, it always bears fruit, though it may be of different amounts. There is never an occasion when a child of God who is taught the Word of God and takes it in has prepared the ground so that they are ready to receive it, so that they are eager to hear it. And will you notice the sequence that is there in verse 23? It is that first we hear the Word of God. It is secondly that it is understood. And then thirdly, there is fruit that results from that hearing and understanding of God's Word. The sequence is very clear when you read the 23rd verse. We don't skip any of the steps, nor do we change the order, nor do we neglect the outcome, which is the fruitfulness of God's Word. And if you want to talk about what fruitfulness is all about, it is simply this. It is the change that is wrought in our hearts as we come to better understand the Word of God, and we see that there are things in our lives that do not belong, that need to be set aside, and there are things that are lacking within our lives. And so by the counsel of God's Word, under that wisdom that comes from God, so then we see that there are these things that need to be in place, these things not only to be known, these things not only just to be heard and then forgotten, but rather that they are to bear fruit in our lives. There is to be some other outcome, some other change, some result that comes because I have heard the Word of God and it has done exactly what God has intended for it to do, and I have been an agreeable part of that transaction because I realize that it is only through the Word of God that those changes are affected, so that in the outcome I can reflect back and see that I am less like the world in which I live and I am more like my Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it evident to me, it ought to be evident to others as well. There is the testimony of that change that is wrought in our hearts because we have been under the Word of God. And make sure that we understand that the Lord Jesus is speaking about His Word. in the parallel text of the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 11. Jesus says very simply, now the parable is this, that is the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed is the Word of God. No question about the symbolism or what's being represented here, whether we read it in Matthew 13 or whether we read it in Luke chapter 8. Now, that is the procedure there, if you will. We seek to be the good ground. I need to recognize when my heart becomes stony and resistant to the Word. I need to be concerned lest my heart be thorny. And so therefore, I am so busy with so many other things that the Word of God does not have the opportunity that it needs in order to do the work that God desires within my heart. And I need to strive against those things. I need to labor to be the good ground. I need to be prepared to receive the Word of God. Part of the process of coming into a worship service like this, really, we need to come here prepared. I encourage people, and we've talked about this a while ago, it bears repeating because I'm afraid that we've kind of forgotten about it, again, because we're so busy in so many different things. But it would be really good to come in before a worship service like this one and to just sit down and to quiet our hearts and to pray and to ask God to deal with those things so that indeed I am ready to hear what God has to say from His Word. That I might be ready and be able to set aside all the thorny issues that may crowd my thinking so that I am not distracted, so that I am not preoccupied, so that I am not so overwhelmed by the things of day-to-day living that I cannot hear and understand what God has to say to me in this particular service or in any other. Preparation. You do any kind of gardening at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We talk about prepared ground. That's just not pulling out the weeds. You know, that's not just dumping some fertilizer in. You get in there and you want to cultivate that soil. You want to break it up. You want to make sure it's good and loose because whatever you're going to plant in there, you don't want it to have a hard time putting down roots. If you understand that, then you know exactly what Jesus is talking about right here. But the thing is, where we talk about just growing flowers and plants and food things and everything, more importantly is that the Word of God has that opportunity within my heart today. Oh, that we might understand the great importance of what Jesus is teaching here, and then also to take advantage of the means that He provides so that we can feast upon the Word of God. And we're going to talk about some specific things here because that when we talk about how do we then become that good ground, how do we receive the seed, which is the Word of God, I begin with a service like this, the ministry of the Word in preaching and teaching of God's Word. See, if I'm really prepared, I'm really anxious to see what God is going to do, then I'd be here for Sunday school because when the Word of God is taught, I want to be there. When it comes to the worship services, what better time do we have that collectively we come together so that we might open the Scriptures and our hearts would be open before God so that He can do that work of implantation of His Word within us that He seeks. But the thing is, again, it takes us to be responsive. It's really about us being ready to receive what He has. Otherwise, we are no better than the people that the Lord Jesus spoke of here in Matthew 13, who indeed their heart is wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed, they don't hear and they don't see because their heart is not invested in the things that God has prepared for them. That's exactly why we read in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That matter of exhortation has to do with the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. In Hebrews 10:25, the author of Hebrews there says very plainly that it is important for God's people to be gathered for the study of God's Word. No question about it even there. It begins with that process. There's something else, too, I wanted to turn you to, and this one I want you to see. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, if I may. And perhaps you've not thought about this before, but this applies to the same analogy that the Lord Jesus uses with the seed and the sower. And I look at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, And I read from verse 5 where Paul writes, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted," note verse 6 well, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now I want to just for a moment focus on that sixth verse. Because what you see here is the repetitive exposure to the Word of God. Can I paraphrase it a little differently? Sunday school plants. Worship services water. And God gives the increase. Now, maybe you never looked at 1 Corinthians 3, 6 that way, but I think it's perfectly valid as you see it here. There is one exposure to the Scripture. Well, that just gets things started. But the thing is, I can't stay there. I need to go on. There needs to be more exposure. There has to be that which then waters what I heard back here before. And it's not about who does the planting. It's not about who does the watering. Because in the ultimate outcome, what I am seeing is the work of God within my heart. That's what it's really all about. And I hope you hunger for God's work to be done within your heart here today. And if that be true, then you have an appetite for the Word of God. Then you're eager to hear what new thing we can learn from God's Word. That encourages us that we study His Word. But it takes our cultivating of what has been sown and what has been planted. Secondly, here this morning, I need to move on. There is not only the ministry of God's Word, but then there is our own personal study and meditation upon God's Word. Back in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And then he has this interesting postscript in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, because I have meditated upon God's Word, because I have fixed my mind on it for a period of time to consider what it says, what it means, what it's all about in my life, that too has brought changes that are desired by God because of His Word being implanted within my heart. And it is that impact that is made and He goes on, He says, give thyself wholly to them. Wow, that's pretty significant. He says, this isn't just a passing thing of, okay, you know, I read my devotion, I prayed, go on with the rest of the day. And long about, you know, the end of the day, and if I would ask you, what were you studying in devotions this morning? Go, I don't know. I don't remember. But Paul also says to Timothy there, he says that as we add that dimension to the preaching and teaching ministry of the Word of God, so then there is that work, and it is effective in such a way that there is a demonstrable change that takes place in me as a result of that. Because he says that thy profiting may appear to all. And that word profiting is key. See, that says that your exposure, your reading, your meditating, those efforts that have been exerted to that end have done something beneficial for you. It's good for you, is what we would say. And the good that has been done is not something that is hidden away, but rather it is evident. Others see the change. Others realize that there is something that is going on in your life that does not come from the world in which we live. I like the way the Lord Jesus put it back in Luke chapter 9, verse 44. He says, let these sayings sink down in your ears. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? That we kind of joke sometimes about things that go in one ear and out the other. Well, hopefully there's something that stops it in between. Jesus put it a little bit differently. Let these sayings sink down in your ears. Don't let them be here and gone. Consider very carefully what has been said. Weigh it carefully in the light of the other things that we have learned in God's Word. So then also in personal study, we have to touch the 2 Timothy 2:15 that says that we are to study Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know the verse very well. And it is the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. But that word study, may I just touch on that for a moment? The word study is where we actually give due diligence to something, is the meaning of the word and the language behind that. Give due diligence. It also has the idea that we exert ourselves in the giving of due diligence. That is, it takes some effort. It takes some serious attention being paid. We actually have to, dare I say the word, think. Purge the thought. That's what the word study means, as Paul's written it there to Timothy. Through our personal study and meditation upon God's Word. Thirdly, through godly music. Now, this may seem kind of strange, but I'll tell you, it is of vital importance to us even here. Music that carries a scriptural message or a scripturally consistent message together with appropriate melody and harmony. Music is the biggest area that's under attack in churches today. All the efforts to contemporize it, all the 7-Eleven songs that you could sing in a Catholic church, in a Lutheran church, you could sing them almost anywhere because they're so generic that they don't really have anything to say that is of any doctrinal importance or worth whatsoever. But let me digress here even for a moment, if I may. It would be interesting to survey amongst our young people here of whether or not they could recite the lyrics to some rap tune of their own choosing and be able to give the words in the right order, in the right tempo, all the way through without any mistake. Now, the adults here are kind of looking at me and saying, you don't think so. You would be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't. Here's my point. Music is a vehicle that conveys a message. Now, it does so to some degree in its tune, in its melody, in its harmony, and I don't want to get caught up in those details, but it is a vehicle to carry the words that are attached if it's a tune that has lyrics with it or words. The whole business of music is a means by which words become entrenched in our heads. And it can be used either in a godly sense where we are able to impress upon our minds and via music memorize scripture or biblical principles, biblical doctrines. But it is that kind of tool that can be used for good and that. It can be just as powerful, hear me, just as powerful to teach us the things of vulgarity, the things of sin, the things of corruption, the things that are of hedonism in this world. It works both ways. And as I said here this morning, if you can sing, a bunch of worldly tunes and you got the words perfect. Maybe you can't carry the tune, but you know exactly what the lyrics are. Then you understand how music has impressed upon your heart that information. And may I go further to say, for many of our young people, has impressed upon them the wrong values, the wrong principles, the wrong priorities of this world. And the thing is, what that has done, hear me, in the light of Matthew chapter 13, that has become a means that Satan uses to choke the word of God so that it cannot take root and bear fruit in your lives as he wants it to. You've allowed something else to crowd him out and his word. That's a serious issue, people. That's not something to be taken lightly. For those people who have persuaded themselves that, well, I can have some of the world and some of the things of the Bible, I can have some of the things of Christianity, and I can have, some of the things that pertain to this life, and I can somehow strike some kind of a balance that is there so that one is not interfering with the other. Go back to Matthew 13, read the parable again, and see if Jesus thinks that that's true. We have missed the point if we do not understand this. Back in my days in studying the Hebrew language, the point was made, somebody had done some research and they said there are these little marks that you put on there because there's no vowels in Hebrew. It's all consonants, and so pronunciation always became an issue. And somebody said those things are not just vowels. Those things are actually musical notation. The Old Testament was designed to be sung. The reason why was the design to be sung was so that it could be passed on from generation to generation, literally, verbally, from generation to generation. And so singing it enabled generation to pass it on to the next generation, to pass it on to the next generation intact. Some people have even given some samples of what it might sound like, and it sounds a little bit weird, it's a little bit strange. You say, I find people thousands of years ago understood the purpose of music and used it in a way that glorified God in the conveyance of His Word from one generation unto the next. Folks, there's our ideal. There's the standard of measure that we need to see. Through godly music, let me go on. Furthermore, we receive God's word through the ministry of godly witnesses. And this has to do with the testimony of believers upon one another in the process of building them up. We touched on the word once already here this morning, but let me bring it back to you. It is the term edify. Edify has to do with the preaching and teaching of God's word. Edification, however, is something that is also done mutually between believers for one another. And we can look at some of the passages of Scripture that reflect upon that. And you can look at Romans 14:19, for example. And there Paul writes, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." You can go back into 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And as you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and you read verse 11, the admonition that Paul gives us there is, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called." And this last phrase of 1 Timothy 6:12, "And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I have the responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ to be one who builds up, edifies my brother and sister in Christ. That cannot be done apart from the Word of God and its impact, its change, its effect upon me in the first place. Let me say it a different way. If the Word of God has not taken root, if it's not bearing fruit in my life, then I am not able to edify my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. I do not have the resources. I don't have the wherewithal. It's not going to come from me because it's not about me. It's about what God has done in my life. So then there are these means, the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. That which is the work of personal study and meditation. Through godly music, through the impact of godly witnesses, our brethren in Christ, so that we edify and build one another up. That brings me then to the matter of the importance then that we be those who rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we've mentioned already. I'm going to open this up. I'll not be able to finish it for the time that remains. But let's backtrack for a moment. When it says rightly dividing the word of truth, it's really about the matter, the literal interpretation of that second phrase of that passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15, is cut it straight. You know, the old carpenter's admonition, you measure twice, you cut once. If you measure once, you may end up cutting twice. cut it straight. Seeking the right understanding, the right interpretation of God's word. God gives one meaning to his word. He gives many applications. Don't confuse those two. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we've already studied back in second chapter of 1 Corinthians, God gave the words, is what we read back there. Plenary, verbal, inspiration of the Scriptures, that doctrine. Then we need to be good students as we do that study, as we preach and teach, so that we come to the correct understanding of the Scripture. The Word of God is not modeling clay where we get to pick and choose how it ought to be shaped or what it ought to say or what it ought to mean. The best way to interpret God's Word, it is in the light of the Scriptures themselves. Let me put it very simply this way. Let's suppose I just take a verse of Scripture and I say, well, this could be there could be meaning A, meaning B, meaning C. If I just extract that verse by itself. But the thing is, when I apply certain rules of interpretation to Scripture, I will eliminate all but one. And those principles are set before us in the Scriptures. Now, let me just recite them. As I said, I'm not going to be able to do this altogether. But let me give you the list even before I wrap up here today. First of all, it is to take the Word of God literally, unless it is very clear in its context that it ought to be taken otherwise. It is to be taken grammatically, that is, we observe the use of language, especially in the original languages, and to the degree that the interpreters have done the job in English, we follow that, but we're always careful about what the original language has to say. We take it in its historical context, when it was given by the Holy Spirit to the one who wrote it down for us, and we look at the things that are contemporary to the time in which it was written to help us better understand what is there. We look at it in that context. Now, literal, historical, grammatical is generally the basic three rules of a system known as hermeneutics, which is the science of biblical interpretation. I'm not trying to get too technical here, but just to throw out the word in case you recognize it. But let me take it a step further. There are two other things, though, that I want to make sure that we're clear about. I also interpret the Word of God dispensationally. Now, if you have been here as we have studied the differences between Israel and the church, if you have been with us as we looked at the study that we did in Sunday mornings in the book of Daniel, and if you have been exposed to all that, then I have, through those messages, then drawn the lines of dispensational difference. But the thing is, God works in different times and in different ways, and therefore that has a difference both in the interpretation of God's Word as well as the application. Let me just give you a quick for instance. When we began the study of the differences between Israel and the church, we started back in Genesis chapter 12 with the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was promised the land. Hear me this morning. That promise doesn't apply to you and to me. That, you know, I've heard people say, all the promises of the Bible belong to us. I'm sorry, that's not true when you think dispensationally. Dispensationally says that there are some things that belong to Israel. There are some things that belong to the church. I need to be able to distinguish between the two. I don't want to try to lay hold of something that belongs to Israel and say it belongs to me, because then I've confused Israel and the church, and they are not to be confused whatsoever. Just a for instance is there. Lastly, and with this one I'm going to bring this down to a conclusion. Above everything that I understand about the Word of God, I need to come to this first overriding understanding, and it is simply this. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It is Christocentric, if I can use a 50-cent term. It is all about Him. Even when I read back in the Old Testament, even if I go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Jesus Christ is back there in the book of Genesis? Yes, He is. Everything in between. You and I don't always read all the extra pages in our Bibles. But I'll say this, and this is not by any particular way of recommendation, but in the front of a Scofield Bible, if you go to page Roman numeral 5, okay, which is the same in every Scofield Bible, Scofield, you know, he hits the nail right on the head. Because what does he say? He says, now there are these divisions of the Scripture. There are five. There is the preparation that is made before the coming of Jesus Christ. There is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the explanation of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And then there is the culmination or the apocalypse, the conclusion, if you will, of the things that pertain to Jesus Christ. Now, those are five ways that you can divide the Scripture. The preparation has to do with all the Old Testament. The presentation has to do with the Gospels. The propagation looks at the early missionary journeys and all those things that are part of the book of Acts. The explanation has to do with all the epistles, primarily those of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of them. When you come to the culmination, the apocalypse, then you're coming to the book of Revelation, how it all wraps up. But here is the point. Every one of those things has one central focus, and Jesus Christ is the center of it all. It is not about man. It is not about this world. It is not about the things of this world. It is all about who and what Jesus Christ was and is. Now you see, when it comes to understanding the Word of God, then as I study it, as it is preached and so forth, then there are certain filters, if you will, that need to be working in my mind. And the first and the foremost of those is that this in some way pertains to Jesus Christ. Vacation Bible School next week, we're going to talk about the things of creation. You better believe we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about Him from Genesis. We're going to talk about Him from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to talk about Him a lot of different places. Why? Because He is the center of it all. And folks, if we don't grasp that point, then we will be off base from the very first step. If we do not have that clearly in mind when we read any portion of Scripture, then we may very well go off on the wrong foot because we have not exercised the proper care when it comes to the interpretation of God's Word. Now, the two things I want to show you, and then I'm done here this morning, and I'll backtrack and I'll pick up some of the other things and I'll explain more about literal, grammatical, historical, and all those, and I'll even illustrate those. But these are kind of fun. John chapter 5, verse 39. This is one of two verses of Scripture about the Christocentric reality of the Scripture. And Jesus is speaking here, and He challenges us to study the Word. John 5:39. Jesus is speaking. Here's what He says. Search the Scriptures. That's off to a good start, isn't it? Yeah. Study the, show thyself approved. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And indeed, they do tell us what it means and how to have eternal life. But then read the last phrase of John 5:39. And they are they which testify of who? Me, Jesus says. Now, here's where biblical interpretation comes in. At the time in which Jesus is speaking here, if we go now into our historical context, what were the, quote, Scriptures? Old Testament. Jesus says, if you go back to the Old Testament, lo and behold, who will you find there but Jesus Christ? Now, let me just confirm that. Turn back a few pages to Luke, the 24th chapter. You know, this is the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They're dragging their chins along the road because they had it all figured out and it didn't happen the way they expected, and so they're unhappy. And Jesus, you know, He makes Himself unknown to them. We don't know how that's accomplished, but it doesn't really matter. But He's there to listen And then he's there also to lift them up and to encourage them. And very quickly, in 24, and I read now verse 27 of Luke 24, all right? Yeah, I'm just jumping to the key verse. Jesus is speaking, or this is the narrative, if you will. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Old Testament or no? Old Testament, just like we saw back in John chapter 5. He expounded them in all the scriptures. You see the word all? The things concerning whom? Himself. Now some people will readily concede that the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. But when we say that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, everybody kind of sort of sucks their thumb and scratches their head and doesn't know what to think about that. Here's what Jesus said. Go back there, and indeed he does so. Go back to Moses. In the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, you'll find Jesus Christ. Go back to the prophets. Go back to Elijah. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Jeremiah. You'll find Jesus Christ. Because this whole book is about him. All of it. I want to learn about Jesus, but I just want to read the Gospels. Because the Gospels are about Jesus. Wrong answer. Well, Jesus is in the Gospels, yes. That's only one small piece of the pie, though. I could go all the way back to Genesis, at least to chapter 3, verse 15. I could go to the very end, Revelation chapter 22. And how many other different places can we stop in between? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has intended us to study it and to know it well. But more importantly, to allow it to change our hearts, to change our thinking, to help us see in ways that the unbelieving world has no clue unless it comes to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we first of all praise and thank you for the Word. May it be that indeed we take to heart that which you teach us so clearly, so plainly, so directly. But Lord, help us to allow thy word to make the difference that you desire. Give us a hunger for the study of God's word, whether it be together like this or alone and before thee. Help us to be that blessing of exhortation and encouragement and edifying to one another. Lord, may we rejoice in the work that the Word fulfills. May it bless our hearts to see that which you do through the Word within us. May we rejoice in it even today as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.